That's wonderful, Ruby. Thank you. Good morning. Welcome to worship. And I hope you're ready to praise the Lord this morning. As we come into his presence, he longs for us to be here. Well, just a few announcements this morning. First of all, let me just say one of the most important things is we need bags for backpack buddies. All right. So we're going to be packing backpacks the first week of May. So we're starting to collect those now. So save your plastic bags and bring them to church. We will use them. Another thing, you'll see an extra insert in your bulletin this morning. Just to give you an idea, this is what we hand out at our prayer meeting. And so the front is just usually a little bit of teaching about prayer, something to think about prayer. We discuss that for a few minutes about prayer. And then we have like a list on the back of things that we're praying for. We're going to use this at LaRue's, not this Thursday, because Lori and I will be out of town this Thursday. But the following Thursday, we'll be meeting at LaRue's from 4 to 5. And so we'll be using that. And so that you'll know what we're doing and not be surprised, just come and you'll have an idea of what we're doing. And again, not everybody prays at prayer meeting. Some people just they pray silently, but it's a great time of fellowship as we gather together as God's people to lift up the needs of God's people. Tomorrow we will have Bible study. Lori and I are flying out, but not till later on in the day. So Bible study tomorrow. We're beginning at 1 Samuel 25. And, the story's getting pretty exciting with David rising to power and Saul chasing him around. So if you'd like to come and find out what's going on in the stories of 1 Samuel, the accounts of the rise of David to power, tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Sunday school next week, Roland will be here for service next week. Steve Logan will be here, and he is going to be preaching from 1 Kings. Give me 2 seconds. I should have written this down. I'll tell you what he said. Let's see. 2 Kings 22, 1 through 10, if you want to look at that ahead. 2 Kings 22, 1 through 10. And the title of his sermon is going to be When God Speaks. So next week, Steve will be here, and I'm sure you guys will make him feel welcome. All right, for our prayer list, we've got some add-ons that didn't make the bulletin. First of all, Glenn Spade had a stroke, and he's got partial paralysis, and he's not remembering things very well. So just be praying for Glenn and his wife as she cares for him. The doctor has told him it'll probably take him about a year to recover fully. So they are expecting him to get better, and he is improving some, but be lifting up them. Frederick, our nephew, who was in a pretty serious work accident, he's just been recovering really well. And so Lori got to see him this past weekend, or just a couple days ago, and he's doing great. He's in good spirits. Some of his hair is actually growing back, so that's a huge plus. Anyhow, so we're just praising God for that progress. Kay Klein has a doctor's appointment tomorrow, so be praying for Kay that hidden things, whatever's going on with her, would be revealed. She would appreciate that. And of course, continue to pray for Phyllis, who's improving some, and pray for LaRue, who is improving some, but still kind of working through some medical issues. And finally, Lloyd Culp is not doing well. He's 93, he's been in the hospital, but the news right now is not good. They're expecting a call at any moment for Lloyd. So be praying for that family as they face the death of a loved one. That's all the announcements I have and prayer requests. Does anybody else have anything else that didn't make the bulletin that I've forgotten of? Okay, and who is that? I missed the name on that one.
His name is Robin Brill.
Okay, Robin. Okay, so those two are Robin Brill is off meds right now, but has to make a decision soon about whether to go on chemo or not. And Gerald Brill is getting ready for his next stem cell bone marrow treatment down at UVA. Okay, great. So again, lots to pray for. You can add those to your insert. And put it up on your fridge and just look at it, you know, just look at it every morning and just pick out a couple of things to pray for and pray for those things throughout the day. The Lord hears our prayers and we know that He listens and He answers. Well, let's stand together as the Lord calls us to worship from Psalm 148. Again, I hope you're ready to come into His presence and just lift up the name of the Lord and praise Him for who He is and who you are in Him. Hear the Lord's call. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him from the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. He is praiseworthy. Let's pray. Lord, we do come into Your presence to lift up Your name, to lift it on high, and to praise You for who You are and for all of Your power. Power to create all that we see and know. Power to create us. Power to create new hearts in us that would know You and love You. And so, Lord, accept our love and our worship. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 76. As we turn to the Lord in worship, we're going to praise Him because we know that our Redeemer lives. How do we know? Because last week we were reminded that He rose from the dead. Number 76.
Thank you.
Be seated. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 14 for our New Testament reading. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, we're on page 1039. If you're in your own Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels, it's the third one. Find chapter 14. Actually, if you find chapter 15, just work your way back just a couple of paragraphs. We're at the end of Luke 14, beginning at verse 25, where Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship. Right? He's talking about this idea that although he has paid the ultimate price, that he does have a requirement on those that would call him Lord, and that is that they would serve him with willing hearts, and we'll see him describe that here to his disciples. As he says in Luke 14, beginning at verse 25, "Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, discipleship here seems extremely costly, doesn't it? Except for when you consider what you're gaining when you are a disciple of Christ. Because then all of those things that the Lord is asking you to give up pale in comparison to what you gain when you gain Christ. But we do, as disciples, need to count that cost so that we too can see that what we're gaining is more than what we're losing. And we're going to see that play out in Nehemiah's life here in just a few minutes when we turn to Nehemiah 2. Well, as we go to the Lord in prayer, again, we're praying to a Lord who is worthy of our prayer. Right? He is powerful and mighty, and his eye is on his people to answer. And so let's lift these requests up to the Lord this morning, asking him to move. Father God, we do come with heavy hearts this morning as we hear of Lloyd reaching what appears to be the end of his life. Lord, no one knows that time better than you. And so we would ask that you would be preparing Lloyd and his family for what is an earthly end and yet a heavenly beginning. And we pray that that would be Lloyd's testimony to his family around them and to the family's testimony to people that would come to share in their grief. And Lord, we pray again that the testimony of Lloyd's faith over the years would stand, not just for this moment, but for years to come when people think of him, that they would know him as a man of faith. And Lord, we think of Glenn Spade, who's even now in the hospital attempting to recover from a very serious stroke. Lord, he needs your healing hand to help him recover and to recover quickly. We know a year seems like a long time, but in the span of eternity, it's just a drop in the bucket. But Lord, we would ask that that you would take that year and shrink it, that he'd be able to recover quicker than that as a sign of your faithfulness and your tenderness and your mercy to him and to his family. Or you think of even just the little things like colds and sinus infections and knee pain. Lord, there is many here that need your healing hand. We know these things seem minor, but Lord, it is hard to live with sickness. And so we pray that you would relieve people of pain and heal them of these infections and restore them so that they could be about the business of the church. Lord, we think of that with our nation and our world. There is much chaos in the world right now. There is a lack of value, a lack of a feeling of worth, and a lack of understanding of the dignity of every human that you've created. So, Lord, we would ask that you would send your Spirit to instill in the world the goodness of your creation, even in its fallen state, Lord. That you did create all things good, that sin, although it's marred us, Lord, is not the final answer. Lord, remind us to take Easter with us so that we are reminded of the risen Savior this Sunday and every Sunday, so that when we see chaos appearing to reign around us, that we'll be reminded, Lord, that Jesus rose from the dead, conquering death, died on the cross, conquering sin, and is now in glory, waiting to bring us home to him. And help that to bring us a joy, Lord, that would cause us to share that good news with those around us so they too would not be depressed or distraught, but grounded afresh in the gospel. Lord, we need that. It's the only cure that will fix this fallen world. And so we ask you to send it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hearts together reciting the Lord's Prayer, as is our practice. Again, a quick prayer that we could say every morning, right, to remind us of the Lord's goodness to watch over us each day. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, take your hymnal and remain seated and turn to hymn number 228, Glory to His Name. Again, our Savior's name is glorious. It deserves to be praised. Let's do that now in song. 228.
Thank you.
has provided for you. The Lord has provided for you a Savior, food, clothing, shelter, clean water. He is a good God. Let's respond to that goodness by giving a portion back to Him as part of our worship. I'd ask the ushers to come forward. Let's stand for the doxology. Father God, we would ask that you would take this, our offering to you, and accept it, use it, glorify yourself in it, and Lord, help us to see you use it. Help us to see your glory in it. Help us to see you here in our community and in the world abroad. Show forth the goodness of the gospel message and bring many to salvation so that we can rejoice with you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Another great Easter anthem, right? You know, every Sunday really is Resurrection Sunday. We just celebrate one Sunday a year more forcefully about Easter. But really, every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday, a reminder that our Savior is alive. Well, grab your Bible and turn back to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to pick back up where we left off. We're in Nehemiah chapter 2. So if you're grabbing your pew Bible, that's page 468. If you're grabbing your own Bible, find the Psalms and start working back to the left. Don't go too far, though. You're just going to go through Job, Esther, Nehemiah, Job. So just if you see in Job, just go a little bit further. You'll find Nehemiah. If you get into Esther, you've gone too far. Nehemiah chapter 2, we're just really looking at the first 8 verses this morning. We'll get there in a minute. You know, when I joined the Air Force a very long time ago, at least it seems like a very long time ago, I was one of the older recruits at the time because I had already been to college for 2 years, graduated from a 2-year college before I joined the military. But it was interesting to see when I got there how different people handled authority, especially some of those 18-year-olds. You see, in basic training, our dormitory was made up of 4 squads of beds. And the drill instructor would just pick out 5 recruits right at the very beginning. He would put one of 4 of those recruits, he'd put one in charge of each row of different beds. And he would take the 5th guy, and he got to be in charge of the whole dorm. See, so you had this 4 squad leaders, a dorm chief, and then the drill instructor. It really was an introduction, probably, to the idea of a chain of command. I think, if I remember correctly, only one of those first 5 recruits remained in their leadership role the entire 8 weeks. Only one. For some, it was probably a lack of experience. They didn't handle that newfound authority well. For others, it maybe was a lack of character. And character is important for leaders, especially when you're working with people. As we're going to see here in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah's character is a real asset. He is a man of character. That's because Nehemiah knows how to be a servant and a leader. Right? He knows how to be a servant and a leader. And so that's what I want us to see this morning in this part of Nehemiah 2. See, because God uses men and women to establish his kingdom on earth, right? That's what he's doing. He's establishing his kingdom. Even back here, he is working to establish his kingdom. Because he uses men and women to do that, he needs us to be both servants and leaders. James Boyce calls that middle management. And middle management, he says, is hard. It's not an easy task. But that's what the Lord is calling us to be, both servants and leaders. Let's pray. Lord, we would ask that you would show us what it means to be in the kingdom's middle management, Lord, to be both servant and leader, and to how to work that out and play that out in our own lives and in the lives of the church, so that in our own lives and in the church, we would be people of character that would glorify you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since we took the last 2 weeks off, I thought I'd remind us of where we are in the book of Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah's brother returned from Jerusalem, and the news was not good, right? The news was not good. It says, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. That's the news that he brought to Nehemiah. And when Nehemiah heard this, he sat down, he wept aloud. He mourned for days, he fasted, and he prayed. Nehemiah wanted to be part of the solution, and so he was praying to the Lord, asking for favor with the king. And that's where we were 3 Sundays ago. So now, let's set up the context here of this next section in Nehemiah 2. Nehemiah knows that he can't do anything, right, without the king's favor. He has no power to do anything without the king's permission. And he knows something that we probably don't. He knows that getting that permission, well, it could be dangerous. It could be life-threatening, in fact. Persian kings were not known for being nice. In fact, they were known for being cruel. Their decisions were not to be questioned, and they didn't usually change their minds. Now, if you remember, Artaxerxes, the king that he's serving, has already sent a letter to stop the rebuilding. He's already made that decision. So for Nehemiah to now ask to have it restarted and for the king to actually send him personally, well, Nehemiah's prayer certainly could include, don't let the king think I'm going over there to lead a revolt. Right? Don't let the king think I'm going over there to lead a revolt. What Nehemiah was thinking of asking the king for was dangerous. And yet, Nehemiah does it. Right? His desire to figure out the will of God, to get the king's favor, right? Even though it's dangerous, he does it because he knows what it means to be a servant and a leader. So let's read our text and see what actually happens here. The first 8 verses of Nehemiah 2. This is the word of the Lord given to us for our edification. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, let you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? And so it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timbers to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. God uses men and women to build his kingdom. And he wants servants and leaders. Servants and leaders here that we see are, first of all, open to the will of God. Nehemiah, first and foremost, has to be open to the will of God. He has this desire in him, but he's not sure if that's what God wants him to do. And so he goes and he starts to pray to the Lord. He has this idea forming in his head. I want to return to Jerusalem. I want to be part of the rebuilding effort. But he needs to know if that's what God wants him to do. Now, in some sense, it's a Gideon's fleece. Not exactly. It's not exactly the same. But Nehemiah is praying for God to grant him favor with the king. And if he gets favor with the king, then he will know God's answer, won't he? If he gets favor with the king, he'll know God's answer. It'll be a sign that God is giving him the green light to go and fulfill his desire to be part of that rebuilding. And that's exactly what happens. He tells the king what he's thinking, and the king is favorable. Did you see that thing? The king asked him something. It says, so I prayed to God and then asked the king. Just a little quick prayer in there. Probably not out loud. You ever thought about doing that? You're in some situation, say a quick prayer in your head before you respond. Nehemiah is a wise man. Well, I can't help but see in this text that Nehemiah gets the favor through this answered prayer, but also through the fact that he's a good servant. Right now, again, when we think servant, we're probably thinking Nehemiah is some slave to the king. And maybe in some sense, I mean, he is an exile, right, brought there, you know, against his will, or at least his family was. But he has risen to power. He is part of the inner circle. That's what he is, as a servant. He's part of the inner circle. He has the ear of the king. They might even be friends as much as you can be a friend with the king. Right? What that reminds us is that God has set this up from the beginning. He's made Nehemiah who he is. He's put Nehemiah in the place that he is. He's giving him this relationship with the king. He did all this earlier, right? He set this up over a period of years. He has Nehemiah established as a servant and a leader. Again, he's in the inner circle. You know, I was doing some research this week, just talking about this idea of servant leadership, and I came across this article, Five Marks of a Servant Leader. I'm giving you the abbreviated form this morning a little bit, but you might want to write these down. They're character traits that we each of us should foster in our lives as a servant leader. They go a long way for us, especially if we think about revitalization, as we think about, you know, moving out into the community. What is it we're going to need? We're going to need servant leaders, especially as we think about vision and mission. Nowhere was that more important, seen more vividly than in this morning's discussion, right? It's going to take some work. So here's the first one. A servant leader seeks the glory of his master. Now, as we apply that to our Christian life, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? His master is not his reputation or his ministry. A Christ-like servant leader is a bondservant of Christ. Christ is his master, and he seeks his glory. And of course, when I say he, I mean he or her, right? Him or her, he or she. A servant leader sacrificially seeks the highest joy of those they serve. Let me read that again. A servant leader sacrificially seeks the highest joy of those they serve. Now, this does not conflict with seeking God's glory. Jesus himself said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Right? Even as the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve, right? And came to give his life a ransom for many, whatever your temperament, your mix of gifts or your capacities, right? The idea is to seek the joy of those that you're serving. Number three, a servant leader will forego their rights rather than obscure the gospel. A servant leader will forego their rights rather than obscure the gospel. A servant leader's identity and trust are not in themselves or in their calling or in their gifts. They are only found in Christ. Paul said it this way, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. A servant to all, that we might win all of them. Number four, a servant leader is not preoccupied with personal visibility and recognition. I don't know if you know anybody like that. A servant leader is not preoccupied with personal visibility and recognition. Like John the Baptist, a servant leader sees himself as a friend of the bridegroom, but the bridegroom is the one that gets the spotlight. A servant leader is not preoccupied with the visibility of their own role. They don't envision roles with less visibility as lesser roles. Now, each person plays a vital role, no matter what that position is in the service of the king. Number five, a servant leader anticipates and graciously accepts the time for their decrease. Now think about that. That's not one I would have put in the list, but I thought it was a good one as they close this list off. A servant leader anticipates and graciously accepts the time for their decrease. All leaders serve for a season. Some seasons are long, some seasons are short, some are abundant, and some are lean. But all leaders come to an end. You have to be ready to bring up the next generation and put them into leadership. That's the way the kingdom works, and it is good if we would work that way. The kind of servant leader is open to the will of God for their lives. Do you see that in all of those character traits? The kind of servant leader is open to the will of God in their own life, the will of God in the lives of those around them, the will of God for the building of the kingdom in every generation. We're open to the will of God. What kind of servant leader are you? What kind of gifts has God given you? And are you using those gifts to build the kingdom as a servant leader of the King, of your Master, Jesus Christ? Are you open to the will of God for how He might be using you right now? He might be wanting to use you right now. Are you open to the will of God? God is using men and women to establish His kingdom. Servant leaders of a true and good Master. Men and women who are open to the will of God and ready to serve Him. That's the next thing we see here for Nehemiah. He's ready to serve the Lord in whatever the Lord's will would be for him. Now think about him. He is in the inner circle of the king of Persia. It would be easy for Nehemiah to show great concern for the state of Jerusalem and yet remain in Susa, where the food is good and life is comfy. Right? It would be easy for him to stay as a ranking official in the king's court. But he's not just open to the will of God. He's ready to serve. Right? He's willing to serve. And that's a great blessing. Right? It's been a great blessing to the church and the community and to the individual families throughout the years. I mean, we have a church here that's been a blessing to our community and to our families, into the kingdom, right? By being willing to serve. Our church is filled with people who love to serve, and that's a great blessing. I was just wrote this down. You know, no one here is afraid to get their hands dirty. I haven't found a single person here that's afraid to get their hands dirty, and that's a huge blessing. You know, not just to be open to the will of God, but to be willing to serve. I read this week. It says, during the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers. They were repairing a small defensive barrier, and their leader was shouting instructions, but making no attempt to help them. Notice I didn't call him a servant leader. He was just a leader. Asked why by the rider, like why he wasn't helping, he just retorted with great dignity, "Sir, I am a corporal." So the stranger apologized, dismounted, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. When the job was done, this man turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander in chief and I will come and help you again." Yeah, the man in the civilian clothing was George Washington himself, helping the men dig. That is a servant leader. Right, someone who's willing to come alongside and not get their, I mean, and to get their hands dirty with the men. Now, it's easy to seem that same sentiment here at Timber Ridge, right? We're willing to come alongside, and it's a great blessing. But I want to push just a little here on our text, right? Nehemiah is going to have to step out of his comfort zone a little bit to leave the inner circle of the king and go to Jerusalem. He's going to have to step out of his comfort zone a little bit to do what God is calling him to do. He says he's open. He says he's willing. Right? He can't stay in Susa. There's going to be a journey here. There's going to be danger. There's going to be uncertainty. But because he's open to God's will and ready to serve, he is able to trust in God's protection and find joy in that serving. He's able to trust in God's protection and find joy in serving the Lord. There's this knowledge that you're helping God to build His kingdom here on earth. I don't know what that looks like for us here, but we're trying to figure that out, right? We can trust in God's promises and find joy in the journey to build God's kingdom here on earth. Are you someone who's ready to serve? Are you someone who's ready to serve outside your comfort zone? That's a harder question, isn't it? Imagine Nehemiah. He's not a young man, and yet he's ready to start out on this new adventure with God. Are you able to think of the work God has for you to do in this life right now as an adventure with God? What a great companion to have on any adventure, wouldn't you say? Especially if you're ready to serve. God is using people throughout the generations to establish his kingdom on earth. They are open to God's will. They are ready to serve. But they're also people who think things through, right? They think things through. There's no like rash judgment here, rush to do something in particular. I mean, listen, it's been 4 months since Nehemiah got the news from his brother. It's been 4 months. Nehemiah didn't just get the news, pray for a little bit, and run into the king. No, he has thought this through, thought about what he would say to the king, weighed the dangers of saying anything to the king. It's a great reminder for us this morning as a church, and we're going to get to that in a minute, but I want to apply this to you personally first. Do you have things you'd like to see get done? A grand plan to work for the kingdom of God? Start thinking it through. Start planning it out. Think about the things you would have to do to get that work for the kingdom done personally. Ask the right questions. You know what they are. I'll give you some hints. Is this something God would want me to do? That might be a great question to start with, personally. Is this something God would want me to do? Will God be glorified in it if I do it? How will God be glorified in it if I do it? What dangers might God need to help me work through if I move forward in this? How might God protect me from that danger? And once you have all those answers, or you're starting to think about those answers, then you can say, how can I effectively pray about the answers to these questions so that when God gives them to me, I have the eyes to see those answers? It's all great stuff for an individual. Oh yeah, by the way, and for the church too, right? Because what's good for the goose is good for the gander, right? So, you know, we can ask those same questions when we start to think about moving forward as a church. Well, why is this important? Well, it's super important as we look to sharpen our vision and mission, to make our mission practical, you know, in areas where we can move forward and actually see us accomplishing things. Right? We need to look to see how can we honor God? How can God be glorified through the ministries that we could do in our own community? We need to be servant leaders to make it happen. Right? Because no one wants just a leader, right? Everybody wants a servant leader. I need you to grow a little bit. I'm asking you to grow. I know some of this, as we talk about it, is pushing people outside their comfort zones already. I want you to see, though, in this passage that being open to God's will is the best place to be for Nehemiah, right? It's the best place to be for him, even though it might be dangerous. Being willing to serve allows you to find God's purpose for you. Right? Nehemiah is finding a new purpose, a more fulfilling purpose, we might even say, in serving not just the king, but now serving the true king and building the kingdom. And that even though thinking through means it will take time, you should expect God to do great things in and through you. Right? Those that are open to the will of God, ready to serve, even though they're thinking through things and it takes time, we should be taking our time while we're still expecting God to do great things in you and through you, in us and through us. Nehemiah is a great example of a servant leader. And we're going to see that play out more and more as we work through that book. But he's not the best example. Right? The best example is the one who rose from the dead, right? Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so if he's willing to do that, if he's willing to be a servant leader, so should we be. You know, in serving you and giving his life for you, Christ made it possible for you to be a citizen of the kingdom. A citizen of the kingdom where everyone is a servant leader. Right? Everyone is a servant leader. And not only does he make you a servant leader, but he gives you the power to be working to establish his kingdom on earth. Right? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is empowering us to be ministers of the gospel, right, to establish his kingdom here on earth. God has a plan for you, and he has a plan for us. And I'm convinced we're going to see that unfold over the next couple of years. Do we know what it's going to look like yet? No. But I'm convinced that since the Lord's promise is to build his kingdom, if we will be open to his will, if we will be ready to serve, if we will think things through, he will move amongst us and through us, change us and our community. So may God prepare each of us to be a servant leader, right? Where we're serving one another and also leading one another forward, filled with his Spirit and trusting in his power, not ours. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would fill us with your power, and that we would know your will, and that we'd be walking in it in a way that serves your glory. And we pray that we would see it, the people around us would see it, that our community would see it, and that everybody that sees it would glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 407. Jesus is calling us. That means he's calling you. He's calling me, calling us as a church to himself for his work. Number 407, let's stand together. So take about 5 minutes greet one another, and then we'll start our council meeting after that. Again, everyone is welcome at the council meeting. Only members can vote, but you're all welcome to stay if you'd like to see what's going on. Hear the Lord's benediction now as we go away together as a group and individuals into the world. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word in the name of Christ. Amen.